In the few minutes that we have remaining, I want to pick up where we left off last time in our brand new series that we are doing on Have You Moved Any Mountains Lately? And it is a very serious question. Most people answer, no, I haven't, and it's not likely that I'm going to, so why bother? But that's the illustration that our Lord used in Matthew chapter 17 with the disciples to remind them about who's the power behind moving mountains. Now, if it was up to me to move a mountain, I couldn't do it. But when I've got the power of God, that's a whole... He's the one that made the mountain. Amen? If He can make a mountain, He can sure move it. And we don't think right many times when it comes to these matters. And as a result, our faith lacks terribly. And as a result, we don't accomplish the things that God would love to be able to accomplish in our hearts and lives because we lack faith. I'm in Mark chapter 9 tonight. If you would join me there, I'm going to read the parallel passage to what we have been studying in Matthew chapter 17, because there's more information that's provided by Mark and helps us to get a little bit clearer understanding of the situation with this young boy, the desperation of the father, his disappointment, that when he took this son of his that he loved dearly and wanted to see him fixed, wanted him to be made right and whole, that the disciples were unable to do it. And so there's a stir in the town. He brings his son to Jesus, and Jesus remarks how unfaithful this generation is. Literally, that's what that means, the unbelief, unfaithful. They just don't have faith. And we're going to see that here in Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when he had come to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wherever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now this father recognized it was demon possession. He recognized that. And took him to the disciples. They were unable to do so, remove him. And he answered and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. So evidently this was a teenager, young teenager perhaps, preteen or maybe teenager. But the word that's used there for child, technion, is the idea of a child that's elementary age, we would say, somewhere in the grade school level. And in verse 22, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now this is part of the account that's not included in Matthew. This interaction between Jesus and the Father. And he says to the Father, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the Father answered very wisely, one of the most wise statements made in our Bibles. And straightway the father of the child cried out and with tears said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more unto him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, inasmuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now that's also another element that's added that's not included in the Matthew 17 section. And so that's why I read that, so we could understand and get the context, a little more detail, so that we can grasp what the Lord is saying here to His disciples. And I think it's important to understand that this was a much more drawn-out process than the Matthew passage indicates. For we see that the boy is on the ground, he's foaming and moving about, and Jesus is asking the Father, how long has he been like this? And since he was a child, and so this is all going on. And then the people start gathering around, rushing around to see what's happening here with this child. And so the Lord immediately speaks to the demon and says, go forth out of him. And he goes and he tears that poor child and leaves him as dead upon the ground. You want to know how horrible Satan is and his followers? You want to know how concerned the devil is about children? Get this, please. He hates children. He doesn't want to see them come to Jesus. All right? He doesn't want to see that. He doesn't want that. So here is a demon that tears this child to the point of death. He's not content to just leave. He wants to destroy that child. And by the way, did you notice what the father had said earlier? That this demon wants to destroy my child by casting him in the fire, casting him into the water to drown him. This is the demonic activity that was within. Don't ever think for a moment, folks, that Satan and his imps are going to just step aside and just let us raise our kids like we want to. He hates the idea and the thought of children coming to Jesus. And he didn't want this boy to simply just get up and walk away. So he says, I'm going to tear him up. And he does so. And Jesus just reaches down, get the beauty of this, and just touches his hand. And immediately, the Bible describes it as a corpse, as a dead person. And immediately he just comes and he stands right up. Who cares about children? Would you answer, please?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus does. He cares about children. I don't understand those that are happy and contented with public education. Those that think there's no big deal involved with all that. So I'm going to tell you something. It's satanically inspired to keep as many children from coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Understand that and know that. That's why evolution came about. That's why all the nonsense that's come down to take us away from teaching children to destroying their minds, to where boys think they're girls and girls think they're boys, and if you identify with a different gender than what you are, that's perfectly fine. You use the bathroom wherever you want to. Oh, you think you're an animal? You can defecate in the hallway if you want to. We'll clean it up because you're identifying as an animal. You know what we've done? We have got into lockstep with Satan because he despises children. He despises children. What does he do in the Garden of Eden? He pits a boy against his brother, and one of them comes up dead. You see, that's the work of Satan. It's real. Demonic activity is real. And we need to understand that the target, many times, are children. Because Satan despises children coming to faith in Jesus Christ. That's why the battle rages in Christian education today. I talk to a lot of people that are involved in Christian schools, and Satan is fighting tooth and nail to disrupt and to cause problems within Christian schools and within Christian homes so that children are affected and they don't come to Jesus or they don't serve the Lord because the home is a wreck, the school is a wreck, because Satan has wormed his way in. We need to understand that and know that about the work of the devil. So he tears this child, leaves him for dead, and Jesus picks him up by the hand. Returns him to his father. What a glorious thing that is. Back at the house. Disciples, Jesus? Why couldn't we do that? Now remember, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1 through verse 7 tells us that Jesus empowered the disciples. Let's go back and look at that. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 10. We have the event in which they're endued with power. Notice verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Notice verse 8. Heal the sick, he tells them. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out what? Devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. And yet in this instance, what do we find? They were not able to do that. They were confused, and I would have been too. I would have been just as confused, probably more so than them, because God had made a promise and now we tried to do it and it didn't work out. And Jesus told them, said, listen, lack of faith, lack of understanding who empowers. That's back in Matthew 17. But here it says concerning them, regarding this thing right here, they only come forth by prayer and fasting. I want to just share very quickly a few thoughts in this regard that I've put together here. I already mentioned the disciples were confused, but notice this statement by Matthew Poole. He's one of my favorite commentators. He goes back to the 1600s, and he was prior to Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry came along right at the end of Matthew Poole's life, and Matthew Poole was one of the first complete commentators of the Bible in the 1600s. And this is what he said about this passage. There are some things which are obtained by a stronger faith and by more fervent and importunate prayers than others are. All right? A mercy sometimes seems to come from the hand of God with more what? Difficulty, and requires wrestling for it. I think every one of us could raise our hand and say, that is certainly true. Boy, there has been some things that we have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and wrestled with God, and it just seems so difficult. So difficult. What is God doing? He's teaching us. And I want to give you some lessons in what He's teaching us, because I think this is so good. Their failure was, in fact, good for them. Now, a lot of people don't agree with that statement. Oh, no, failure is always bad. No, failure is good. Get over yourself and understand we're going to fail. We fail all the time. You'll do something and it'll come out messed up and you say, how did I do that? I did a T-ball schedule. And sure enough, I had two teams playing back-to-back games on the same night. I messed up. So I fixed it and I sent it back to Megan. I said, Megan, would you please put this back up there? I made a mistake and did that, got it put back up on the thing. I know there's going to be people that didn't see it, even though I put messages out there. So I went around and I got a corrected schedule, gave them to all the coaches so they'd all get it and be able to see it. I failed. I'm quitting. I'm done. You hear that from people? I'm done. You know, they can't handle failure. We all fail. We all fail. Go back and look at your grade school report card. Okay. You still have yours, Kevin? You still have your grade school report card? It went through the shredder years ago, right? You know, my mom kept all of our report cards. Why? I don't know. Because the conduct line on mine had more red ink than any other person in the school, you know? But, you know, some people prize their report cards, the really egghead people, you know, that always aced everything, you know, and they walk around and they're holding their cards. Oh, son, I want you to see how I did whenever I was school. I wish you were as smart as I am. And so we're like, well, wait a minute. Just thought, we all fail, right? We all lose. Our favorite team loses. We get out there and lose. Now, we all fail. We all fail. The question is, can we build upon that failure? Or are we going to sit around and whine about it all the time? All right? Our time is gone, so I'm not going to get to share with you these things, so I'm going to just leave it right here. Okay? Lord willing, we'll pick up with it, because I've got some things I want to share with you in this regard that will, I believe, help us in this matter of wrestling with God. We want everything just like this, don't we? Instant grits, instant oatmeal, instant cereal, instant coffee. I mean, we want everything instant, right? Instant potatoes, which you can hardly find anymore, by the way. Boy, I got shocked. I went into Publix and we don't have any. And I went to Winn-Dixie, we don't have any. And I went to Food Outlets and we don't have any. And I, all of a sudden, I want to become a potato farmer, you know? You can get them on eBay? Yeah. What's the date on these? That's what I want to know. I don't want ones from 1909, you know? They've been dried for 100 years. But anyway, you know, folks, there are things that we can learn as we continue on until the trump sounds. And one of those things is learning how to wrestle with God about tough things that don't just come easy. They require prayer and, what else? Fasting. It's not automatic. It's not mechanical. It's an interaction with God, because He's the one that supplies the power. We don't. Father in heaven, I thank You for this passage of Scripture. What a story to be included in Your Word, a true story of real men who wanted to help this father's son be healed of this demon, but they couldn't. And they were frustrated and confused as to why. They were more concerned about their lack of success than they were about their lack of faith, and that's what it centered on. And so we need to understand that it's all right to admit failure, but we need to learn from it. And I thank You for the testimony of these men that learned from their failure. And I pray that we might be able to gather the lessons to us that we need, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.